husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Does she need to keep nursery today or anything? Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Amen. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you today. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that your scriptures, Lord, they're so applicable. God, you care about every detail of our life. You care about life here on this earth, as well as getting us into heaven. And I thank you, Father. I just pray that insight and revelation knowledge would just flow like water today, God. Lord, just touching hearts and changing lives, God. I pray that each one of us would be challenged by your word to do things a little better maybe than we've ever done in our life. So, Father, we just put our heart and our life on the altar of sacrifice today. And, Lord, we just come to the Holy Spirit and we say, Lord, if there's a way that I can improve, I'm asking you to show me. If there's something I'm doing wrong, show me. Lord, I want to be the right kind of husband. I want to be the right kind of person in my marriage, in my home, an example in this earth, Father. So, Lord, we just pray for your leadership, your guidance, your softening of the heart today. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to know that he is going somewhere in this passage of Scripture. I've entitled this, The Crucible of Relationships. The Crucible of Relationships. Last week I said relationships are often the crucible in which our godliness is tested. So today you can take your temperature. You can get your spiritual thermometer out, which is the Word of God. Stick it in your mouth and see if you've got a fever. See if there's a sickness going on in you, and analyze your life through the Word of God. So in chapter 2, I'm going back, we talked about how Jesus said he nailed our sins to the cross. In other words, he is our salvation. Jesus paid for every sin that you have committed. The devil wants you to believe that you've done some things so bad that he cannot forgive you. That's nonsense. That's not true. The only sin that's unforgivable is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and you would not be here today if you had committed that one. So let's not worry about that one. Your sins have been nailed to that cross. And then in chapter 3, he tells us you need to take some characteristics off. Now that you're saved, there's some things that you've got to get rid of, some lifestyles you've got to change. One of the things that I think affects most of the people was the last one, stop your lying. See, lying is an acceptable characteristic in the world today. Now, 50 years ago, that was not the case. 50 years ago, even the heathens stood by their word. That's not the case today. We say, well, that's a white lie. Well, let me tell you, every lie is a lie. And God's people ought not lie. So these are the characteristics. He said, you need to get rid of these things, and sexual immorality. You got to get rid of these things. And there's an aspect of which you are responsible for the life that you're living. Now, some people like to think, oh, it's all about God. When he wants me to quit sinning, he'll take it away from me. That's nonsense. You're going to deal with that flesh for as long as you're on the earth. You're going to deal with that head of yours for as long as you're on the earth. You're going to have some skin in the game. You've got to do some things yourself. So he says, I want you to put off these. And then last week we talked about putting on some things. And it was almost all of them were characteristics of Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I've always thought the fruit of the Spirit, as I live for Jesus, the fruit begins to grow. But then he comes along and he says, put these things on. So even I have a responsibility, even though they may be growing in me, I've got a responsibility of walking in them, right? I need to walk in love. I need to walk in patience. I need to walk in mercy. I need to walk in these things God has provided for them. So then now, I just want you to see, he's not changing subjects. He's continuing his thought. Now he's saying, now how you're doing spiritually is going to show up in your relationships. We could say this, it's the litmus test. It's the litmus test to your Christianity. And he goes through every one of them. Wives, husbands, children, and employees, employers. Right? Every one of them. Everything we do should reflect what we believe and how we live. We don't just talk this stuff on Sundays. We live it on Monday. Right? That's true Christianity. So it seems like there's a bit of a testing going on. In James chapter 1, verse 2, he says, my brother, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, is that not the most ridiculous statement you've ever seen in your life? Let's be happy. I'm going through difficulty. Hallelujah. Ooh, I'm sick. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. My car broke down. Both cars are down now. Yes, thank you, Jesus. I mean, it sounds ridiculous, right? But that's what James, from his perspective, he says, when you get the mind of Christ, you're going to understand when you're going through difficulty, there's something greater going on. Now, all we can focus on is that flat tire. Right? But Jesus says there's something more that's being built in us. I think we're going to have to turn that air down. I see a lot of people grabbing jackets. He says, knowing that the testing, that word testing is the same word for purifying silver. It's the purifying, and that had to go through the fire. So these trials is not temptation. You understand that? The devil tempts you. God never tempts you to sin, but the devil will. But the Lord will give you a trial to test you. So those are two very different words. He said, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You know, most of the church world will say, don't pray for patience. How short-sighted. Any preacher that has ever preached that ought to repent. That we would tell people don't pray for patience because it's going to bring on adversity. That's ridiculous. You know what you should be saying? Lord, I need patience. Bring it on, Father. I know how patience is developed. Patience is developed by me going through difficulty, but I'm willing to pay the price. You know why? My wife needs me to be patient. My children need me to be patient. My church needs me to be patient, right? This world needs an example of Jesus on earth. And you are that example. So are you going to be patient? Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And my prayer is, God, I don't think I can do this. And then he finishes it up with verse 5. If any man lacks wisdom... If any man lacks wisdom when it comes to patience, if any man lacks wisdom when it comes to perseverance, if any man lack wisdom in these things, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and without reproach. That means he doesn't spank you for asking. He doesn't correct you because you're asking for wisdom. And it says it will be given to him. So he starts off on this list, and he said, wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting to the Lord. We have tried our best to change this word submit. We've tried to make it say something that it's not saying. But the word submit basically means this. I can give it to you in one word. Yield. Yield. Now let me say a few things that it's not saying. It is not saying that you're inferior to your husband. It is not saying that you're less intelligent than your husband. And it is not saying that you do not have voice in the marriage. It is not saying you're a doormat. It says that you're to submit to your husband, which is to yield to him. But let me tell you, you have every right to make your opinion known to your husband. Matter of fact, I say it's your obligation. I say it's your duty. Because in the beginning, God created man and woman. And he said this. He said, I'll bring to Adam a helpmeet. M-E-E-T. A helpmeet. Someone that can help him come alongside of him. Can give him the wisdom of a different gender. Because men and women see things differently, don't we? Totally different. And husbands, you need to listen to your wife. But now the end of the game is, husbands, you're going to have to make the decision. And wives, you're going to have to live with it. So you better pray for that man. Amen. Right? Amen. But you can give him your counsel. So I say this. Wives, you need to fight the urge to dominate your husband. I believe within every woman, there's that old nature that wants to lead him. And I'm telling you, now I'm going to talk to him too, but you got to fight that. You got to fight that urge and learn to submit. Talk to him. Come in agreement. Submission really doesn't even start until there's disagreement. So you probably won't walk in submission a whole lot, hopefully. Maybe you're saying, brother, I walk in it every day. I don't know what you're talking about. Hopefully you're getting along. You see eye to eye. The longer you get married, the longer you are married, things just seem to congeal a little bit better. First little while, there's a bit of a struggle. Men have a real battle with passivity today. Do you hear me? So the way I tell wives, you got to fight the urge to dominate. Men, you got to fight the urge to be passive. Because there's just a lot of men that have taken the step back and say, she wants to lead, let her lead. And you know what? It works. It oftentimes works. But it's not God's best. You hear me? It's not God's best. God's best is to do things the way he taught us to do. It's to let the husband lead. Come together, get the full counsel of God through husbands and wives, learning from each other. I'm going to tell you a lot of things today. Some things you're going to disagree with. If it's in the Word of God, you're not disagreeing with me, you're disagreeing with the Word of God. That's on you. If it's the way Eric thinks, if it's the way Eric sees it, then you can disagree. You hear me? You can disagree with that. You have every right to disagree. But there's some things that are very plain. However, I will say this last thing. He says, God puts a boundary on this. On the submission, God puts a boundary. And he says, as it's fitting to the Lord. As it's fitting in the Lord. In other words, if your husband asks you to do something that's immoral, illegal, unethical, right? If it's not right in God's sight, you do not have to submit. Amen. Because as it is unto the Lord. If that wouldn't come from the Lord, in other words, if your husband asks you to lie, you don't do it. I'm sorry. I won't submit to that. I will not tell an untruth for you. I love you. I pray for you. I want you to lead this family, but you cannot ask me to lie. You cannot ask me to cheat on our taxes. You cannot ask me to say something that's not right. I'm just not as fitting to the Lord. You get that? Another word that's real important there, submit to your own husband. You don't submit to every husband in the house. You submit to your husband, and hopefully you just have one. That's the way we believe in here. So the husband is the wife. Now, remember I've told you before that Colossians has a lot of the same scripture that Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, where he writes to the Colossians and he gives us about 6 or 7 verses on this. In Ephesians, he gives us like 20 verses. So it's much more in depth. But he says the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. So you want to see your example? Look at the way Jesus runs things. That's how we are to do it. So when you read the Word of God, it's God speaking to you, right? That's God's Word to you. You read something in the Word of God that goes contrary to the way you're living. What do you do? God, I've been wrong on this all my life. I didn't realize that was a big deal to you, God. I ask you to forgive me. And Lord, I want to change this about me. Do you know what you've just done? You submitted. That's submission. You yielded to the higher power, to the higher wisdom. You yielded to God. So that's the example that he gives to husbands or to wives to submit. God meant this to bring you joy and freedom. You really should celebrate it. We don't, not in our culture. We don't celebrate submission in any way. If you turn back, I don't want you to, but if you go back to Ephesians 5, I think it starts with verse 22 when he says, wives, submit. But verse 21 says this, submitting to each other. So there is a submission. Husbands, you're not always right. Bless God for that revelation. Sometimes when you talk to your wife, you're going to see her perspective. And then you're going to say, you know what, I agree with you. I think let's do it your way. That's not wrong. That's brilliant. You understand that? It's not always your way or the highway. It's coming together. But at the end of the day, if a decision has to be made, then you need to make it. I will tell you this. Most of my life, we have tabled some things in our house. Because there's disagreement. If it doesn't have to be made right then, let's just rest on it. Let's just set on this thing. It doesn't have to be done. Now, I used to say, Treva's made me miss the best business deals in the world. Because I'm quick. I make a fast decision. Treva is like a turtle. I mean, she comes along slowly. She always asks me this. It just burns me. She'll look at me and she'll say, have you prayed about that? I'm a preacher. Preachers don't have to pray. We walk in the blood. I didn't think you'd buy that. I told you you didn't have to accept everything. He goes on, he says, husbands, agape your wife. Not eros. We like eros. Eros is that sexual love. We like that one, but he doesn't say that way. He says, love your wives. Agape is that word. That's a God love. That's an unconditional love. So there's several philosophies that I think has permeated the church from culture. The world has permeated the church. And I just want to, this is where you can disagree with me. If mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. I disagree with that. Mama sets the tone for the home. I disagree with that. Nope, that's not the way it's supposed to be. My opinion. My opinion, dads, fathers, husbands, you set the tone of the home. You got to be careful when you say this. You are Jesus to your home. You see, if a husband is loving, submission is no problem. See, it's not hard to me to submit to Jesus. You know why? Because I know anything that he asks me to do, it's for my good. When a husband is loving his wife, like this says, that agape love, every decision he makes is for her or the children's benefit. Selfishness is out the door. So when you're dating, you're probably the ones that are dating. So when you start dating and a young man starts putting pressure on the young girl to have sex, and he'll say stuff like this, "Baby, I love you." No, you don't. You see, love gives, it doesn't take. You hear that? Love gives. What he's trying to do is take something from you, and you need to realize he's not telling you the truth. He's lying to you. If he loved you, he would not put pressure on you to give that up, not until your wedding day, because that's a very precious gift, your virginity. Love is always sacrificial. I've told this story before, but early on in our marriage, we'd been married about a year, I guess 2 years at this point. Treva's pregnant. We lived in a house with no air conditioning. I come up with $500 and I could buy an old truck. Boy, I wanted that truck so bad. $500, I had $500. And I was working with all ladies at the hospital. And I told them about this truck I could buy, 1967 El Camino. Boy, it was going to be sharp when I got done with it. And one little lady there, name was Clara, she looked at me and she said, "I cannot believe you." And I said, "What?" I mean, I was just as innocent as it could be. I said, "What?" She said, "Your wife is 6 months pregnant and living in a house without an air conditioner, and you have enough money to buy an air conditioner or to buy that truck." And she said, "You're thinking about buying that truck. Shame on you." I'm telling you, conviction hit me like that. And I thought right then, well, I'm going to buy that truck, but as soon as I can, I'll buy that air. No, I didn't. No, I went home that day and I said, "Treva, I'm not going to buy that truck. We need an air conditioner." Went and bought an air conditioner for $500. Best decision I ever made. And guess what happened? The guy come down $100 and I come up with $400. I still got that truck. That's how God works. That's exactly right. Husbands, take care of your wife. That's what love is. You see, when you see them struggling, you jump in. "So I don't know how to cook." Doesn't matter. You know how to wash dishes. You know how to peel potatoes. You know how to help her in the kitchen. You know how to give those babies a bath when she's doing all the cooking. Husbands, get your butt off the couch and go to work loving your wife. Loving your wife is more than what happens in a bedroom. You remember? I remember when I preached this 10 years ago in this church, and one person shared this with me. She said the ride home was terrible. I said, "Why is that?" And she said, "Because my husband preached a different version of your sermon to me all the way home. All he did is said, 'See there, you're supposed to submit to me.' He missed the greater lesson." The lesson here is in this is, husbands, love your wife. If you don't believe this, go to Ephesians chapter 5. It makes it so clear. The reason it's easy to submit to Jesus is because of the love he has for us. He gave. When husbands love and gives their life, I'm telling you, you pour your life out. It doesn't mean that the wife gets everything she wants, but that husband wants to give it to her. You understand that? He really, there's something in a husband when he's loving his wife. He wants to give her everything she wants. Well, you know what? Jesus said, "I'll give you the desires of your heart." That's his attitude towards us. He wants to bless us. We're a partnership in marriage. That love-submit relationship runs hand in hand. So husbands, don't be harsh in your words, because that's not loving. You know, a lot of people have a wrong image of Christ. A lot of people will tell me something, "Ooh, the Lord Jesus took me to the woodshed the other day and he did this and this," and I'm thinking, that's probably not the Lord. Will the Lord correct you? Yep. But you know what? He's very loving. When he corrects you, it's not because he's mad at you. It's because He wants you to grow in something. He wants to bless your life. So yeah, you know what normally it is? Just a little nudge. You know, you'll say something come out of your mouth, and immediately you'll have this little nudge. Oh, that wasn't right. I shouldn't have said that. You'll feel that grieving of the Holy Spirit. But there's not condemnation. See, we got to get this right. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? To those who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Jesus didn't come to condemn you, but He will convict you. So condemnation pushes you down. Conviction draws you to Him. When He convicts you, it's like, oh, we can't be close when you're with that attitude. Let's stop that so we can fellowship. You get that? So, you know, if you had a harsh father, it's very likely you may see God as being harsh, but God's not harsh. God is love. That's how He describes Himself. I am love. He's the agape love. Husbands, you set the tone or the spirit in your home. If mama ain't happy, you probably did something stupid. I heard a preacher say this last week. I love this. This preacher said, you know, the Lord says that His mercies are new every morning. And He says, I need that so much. He said, because I got a whole truckload of stupid happening every day. So I need His mercy. Do you see, I tell young couples all the time when I do marriage counseling, marriage can either be heaven on earth or it can be hell on earth. It's, what is your desire to die? You know, marriage teaches you to die. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? It does. You die to yourself. You consider someone else before you. So husbands, you set the tone in the home. If you wake up in a bad spirit, that spirit's going to be in your home. If you go home and there's a bad spirit there, take authority over it. You're the head. See, we bought the lie of the enemy. We've got this philosophy that's in the world that she sets the tone. No, you're in charge. You're in charge, man, oh man of God. Now, I think the Bible says we need to know our wife. You need to know when you walk in the house. You know what? This would be a great day to order pizza. I can see it on your face. Let's order pizza tonight, you know? And you remember when your kids were small? You know, there's just some days. You know, you come home and she's got them tied up and in the closet. Does everybody? That's a great day to order pizza. Let's order pizza and I'll go and tie the kids, honey. She never did that, by the way. It takes a while to get this thing figured out. We've been married 39 years next month. And, you know, it's... We still rarely, it's really, Treva says sometimes, you make it sound like we're fighting all the time. We rarely ever fight. We just don't fight. We choose not to, actually. You know you do have a choice. You have a choice to respond in anger or a choice to respond in love. And thank God, she usually chooses love. So... The next part of this says, children, obey your parents. How many children do we have out there? Okay. You're every one of you. If you wasn't born by a woman, then you're an alien. You know? I don't see anybody here that's got one eye in the middle of their forehead, so I'm guessing we all have a mom out there somewhere. Children, obey your parents in all things. Now, I believe this is written specifically to those children that are still in the home. And this, again, this is not taught in the world. The world's philosophy and the church philosophy is running contrary in about everything today. But children are sort of taught to stand up for your own rights, to promote yourself, to, if your mama or your daddy says something you don't like, you need to tell them. No, you don't. You need to shut up and do what they say. I need an amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. Do I hear a glory? Hallelujah. Why? For your benefit. It's not for their benefit. That your days would be long on this earth is what the promise is from heaven. Children, obey your parents. It's a great lesson. You know why? It pleases the Lord. You know, when God talked to Samuel in the Old Testament, he said basically, I'm going to give you a Kelleher paraphrase, I'm sick of sacrifice. I'm sick of you coming up and slaying these animals and putting them on the altar. I'm sick of that. What I really want, what I've always wanted, is I want obedience. Church, I think we all need to hear that. What God is looking for is obedience. So that when He speaks to you, when He gives you that little nudge, He wants you to obey. He goes on, though, and he says, fathers, don't embitter. Don't provoke. Don't agitate. Don't exasperate by having unreasonable demands. Now, you notice that he doesn't say mothers. He says fathers. He specifically calls us out and says, there's something in you. Mothers nurture, fathers push. Right? And we complement each other. So that mother wants to nurture these babies, and the father says, hold on a second. Let them grow up. Let them get up. Let them go. I don't see blood. He's all right. You know? So a father will push his child. He'll push him to become everything that he can become. And that's really, really good. As long as it's within reason. You need to know what a two-year-old is capable of. You need to know what a 16-year-old is capable of. And listen to me, daddies. You need to be content. In other words, some of you had fathers that it didn't matter what you did, it was never good enough. And that will warp your child. Eventually, you know what they'll do? They'll stop trying to please you. They'll say stuff like this. Doesn't matter what I do. Can't please him anyway. I'm going to do my own thing. Then you got a wayward child. And you know why? Because you did it. You pushed too hard. You need to know. Don't exasperate your kids. You see, every child needs to hear this from their daddy. Not from their mama, but from their daddy. They probably are hearing it from their mama. They need to hear, I love you. They need to hear, I'm proud of you. I'm pleased with you. They need to hear, listen, I'm on your side. I want you to win in life. Those of you that didn't grow up with a daddy, it's difficult. It is. It's difficult. You know, the social scientists tell us that we get our identity from our fathers. You know, the scripture says that too. We get our identity from our heavenly father. But we get some of our identity from our earthly father. You know, it's statistically speaking that your little girl will marry somebody probably like you. And if that makes you worry, you still got time to change. Right? Your little boy will probably look for somebody like their mama. All of my boys married women that are very similar to Treva. I'm going to tell you, my boys absolutely love their mama. They'll call me if they're buying a car or buying a house. Otherwise, they call their mama. I'll say, have you heard from this one or have you heard from that one? Psalms 127, verses 3 through 5 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Can we just stop right there? Again, this is going different than culture. The world is telling us now that children are not an asset, they're a problem. And you can get rid of it if you want. children are going to cost you. They're just, are you sure you want to have kids? And the Bible says, no, children are a reward. Children are a blessing. You have been blessed by God. Now, are they a trial to your patience sometimes? Yes, dear God. Yes, they are. They can try you. But God gave us children to bless us. So again, we've got to divorce that culture that's wanting to come into the church. We got to stop that nonsense. We got people that's got larger quivers. I thought my quiver was a quiver of two. God thought it was a quiver of three. So after my vasectomy, bless the Lord, 6 months later, she's pregnant. Bless the Lord. We started to name him Jesus, but we did. I'm so thankful that God is wiser than me. Man, I'm glad my quiver was three. You get it? Do you know that sometimes the church puts pressure on big families? Shame on us. Do you not know what causes that? Yeah, I got a feeling they figured that one out. Have we said that? Shame on us. If somebody wants nine and wants to buy a school bus, let's celebrate with them. Right? Their quiver is big. Dear God, thank God it's them, not you. Right? And we shouldn't say things like that. Pastor, you should repent. It says, happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. And then the last thing that he says, he talks about bondservants. You know, in the 1860, about 1865, this United States of ours became very divided. We call it the Civil War. You know, people use scripture on both sides of this issue. They would use the Bible to promote slavery, and they would use the Bible to say it's against slavery. The scripture is not endorsing slavery. The scripture is addressing something that's already there. So I don't want you to get this wrong. So I like to think this is really, obviously we've done away with slavery, thank God. It was an evil that we needed to do away with. It was wrong from the very beginning. But let me tell you, do you realize it was before Jesus? It was back in the Jewish, you know, you could sell yourself to another family, but they could only keep you for 5 years because God set a boundary on it. You know what that was? It was slavery. You got in debt. You couldn't provide for your family, so you could sell yourself to another. You became their slave. So it goes all the way back to the beginning of time. But it was wrong then. It's wrong now. God set a boundary because he knew this ought not go on. So I like to think this is more to employees and employers. And he's saying, obey in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And obey not just when your boss is watching you. Obey him all the time. Listen to your boss. Do what he's... And then he goes on and he says, whatever you do in word and deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So when you serve your boss like you're serving the Lord, you will be blessed. You will be elevated. He's not the Lord, but you should serve him. In other words, Christians ought to be the best employees in the world. Am I preaching truth?
Right.
Christians, your work reflects who you are. So when you're on the job, your boss is going to think this. Well, they need to walk in their religion a little bit more. Or else, you know what? They really believe what they preach. It's not going to be in the middle. He's going to see you as a person with integrity that does what you say, or he's going to see you as conflicting. Okay? So we need to work hard. Every job I ever had, I tried to make a money. I remember when I took the job at the Senior Citizen Center, they were deep in debt. They had no money. And the first board meeting I went to, I told him, I said, this place is a mess. I said, I come out of retail management. I said, in retail management, we made people work. And I said, you got people just doing nothing. And I remember one of the board members spoke up and he said, well, we don't want that. So I went to work. We don't need you anymore. We don't need you anymore. Started firing people. The rest of them got to work. It's amazing how that happens. But I told them also, I said, you know, when I walk in this place, we had our sign over our door, still do that to this day. I usually lift my hand as I walk in, say, God bless this place of my business. Bless the senior citizens. When I went there, they were deep in debt. They averaged 9 people a day coming to the Senior Citizen Center. When I left, they had $400,000 in the bank, and they averaged 150 people a day. Why? Because I'm so smart. If you know me, you would disagree with that. It's because we walked under the blessing of God. God wants to bless what you're involved with. But if He's going to bless what you're involved with, whether it be your job or your home, you have skin in the game. What are you doing? Are you walking in His principles? Because when you're walking in His principles, that's the thing that He can bless. So when you come forward and you're living in sin and you say, Pastor, would you pray that God would bless this? I'm going to say, no. I can't ask for God to bless something that He didn't endorse. I can't ask God to bless you when you're in sin. I can ask God to change your ways so that you can walk in a blessing. But here's what we do. We get ourselves in a fix. We go our way and do our own thing and ask God to bless it. And He's saying, I can't. I can't bless what I have not endorsed. Do it God's way, and you'll walk under a blessing. Amen. I believe that with all my heart. God's desire is to bless you. It's the same desire that you have for your children. You have the desire to see your kids do better than you have done. But when they're out doing drugs or going their own way, you can't just keep giving them money. You're sowing seeds into bad ground. You need to hear that. You see, there's lots of people that are continuing to give their grown children money that they're not living for God, and you're enabling them. And I know a lot of you think, but they've got children. I know that's tough. That's tough. But I'm telling you, if they're not living a godly lifestyle, you don't need to sow into that. That's tough. I know it's tough. But see, we don't understand what love is. You see, love's not endorsing what's not good. If you got a child that's out of way, he's a prodigal, she's a prodigal, you pray for them. Don't always preach to them, but they need to understand what you believe, why you believe it. And they need to always hear, I love you with all my heart. I love you with all my heart. You realize all the Word of God, please listen to this, all of the Word of God is about sowing and reaping. It started in Genesis and it goes to Revelation. Sowing and reaping. You have money, that's seed. You have time, that's seed. You have energy, that's seed. Words are seeds. Don't sow in bad ground. Because you're going to reap something you don't want. Amen. Sow into good ground. I know that may be a little bit difficult for you. But I pray that God will help you in this. Because I've watched so many people in this church that love Jesus with all their heart. Fight this one. When do I say no? I believe James chapter 1 verse 5 will help you. If you lack wisdom, ask of God. He'll give it to you if you really want to know. If you really want to know. Amen. Stand with me. I want to just go back over one thing that I said. Husbands, love your wife. Husbands, love your wife. Husbands, love your wife. I'm going to say it. Husbands, love your wife. That's still weak. Husbands, love your wife.
Amen.
Amen. Now, what does that mean? Before you get your way, she comes first. Now, ultimately, God is first. But on this earth, she's before you. I sacrifice, I give, I don't take. Right? Sarah Witt, she rides me like a horse sometimes. She'll say, "Why are you going to get treatment for Valentine's Day?" I said, "Probably nothing." She'd say, "You're such a tightwad." She pretty much thinks that she's my daughter. Treva told her one day, she said, "I have to be careful what I say to Eric. I can't tell him that I want anything." She said, "Because if I say, well, I really like that or I really want that," she said, "he'll do anything in his power to go get it for me." And that's the truth. That's the truth. I want to please her. I want her to have what she wants. That's love. She's first. I'm second. Now, guess what? Do you think that's hard to submit to? That's not hard to submit to. See, we preach this submission, wives submit. We preach this to the way the... When I talked about that, most all the women in the church started to put their head down. No. You hold your head up high. Submission's not hard. Not when loving is right. That sounds like a country song. When loving is right. We're going to write a song. When the husband is loving, when he's got agape, not eros, when he's doing the agape type of love, submission is pretty easy. So if you want to preach your wife a sermon on the way home, I'll just be as bold to say, obviously you ain't loving. You got it wrong, fella. You got it wrong. See, when I read this chapter 5 of Ephesians, chapter 3 and 4 of Colossians, I see the pressure is on the man, not the wife. Wives respect husband's love. The greatest need of a wife, of a woman, is security. You know where they find security? In your love. See, when they understand that every decision that you make is for their benefit, they are secure. Whether they're living in a tent and driving a car that's got holes in the floorboard, they feel content. They're secure. Why? Because they know you're doing everything in your power to bless them. It's not about stuff. It's about how much you're loving her. Let me tell you, when you're going to the restaurant and you're eyeing every little cashier, every little waitress, her security just went out the window. She doesn't feel secure in your love when you got your eye like this. And let me tell you, she may never say a word, but I guarantee you she's watching you. She's seeing you. You get your eyes back in your head. You let the wife of your youth, that's what Scripture says, enjoy her. Even when she gets old and gray, still enjoy her. God has given you something precious. You know, we obviously don't look like we did 39 years ago. three children, and just my mama couldn't cook. My wife cooks really good. Man, I started putting on, I gained 5 pounds on our honeymoon. I'm serious. But there's something precious about living a long time with each other, about having all those memories, all those things that you built up. To look at that woman and say, she birthed three children for me, my kids, come out of that body. I'm telling you, there's something precious about that. I say all the time, we can't divorce because she knows every secret about me. But that's not true. I still got a few secrets left. She don't know. It's the love. And every year gets a little bit greater. Does that make sense? So bite your tongue. Walk in love. You always have a choice. You can either add wood to the fire or you can let the fire go out. Fighting is a choice. Arguing is a choice. Unforgiveness is a choice. We talk a lot in marriage counseling about heart stacking. Sometimes it starts before the marriage. We start building this concrete wall in our heart against each other. And before long, couples come to me and they'll say, we just can't communicate. You know why? Because they're talking over a concrete wall they built. That concrete wall was built by unforgiveness, by harsh words. Let's tear it down. Let's get the bulldozer of God's love in to remove that wall. Amen? Can I just pray for you? Father God, I just come before you and I thank you, Lord. I thank you, God, that this passage of Scripture is the litmus test to how we're walking in your love. God, you care about our marriages. You care about us raising godly children. And God, honestly, we've done a lot of things wrong. We've sowed a lot of seeds that are wrong. We've said a lot of words that are harsh. And God, we just ask you to forgive us. And I pray, God, that couples all over this place would choose today to walk in love. Choose today to forgive each other. Choose today to have a marriage and a home that's pleasing to you, that lets you flourish in them. So God, we just pray that you would get involved in our homes and in our marriages. Be with us. God, I pray a blessing on the husbands in this house. God, that they would have the agape love for their wife, that they would walk in that, and Lord, that they would choose to put her before their own needs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.